is how to practice. You know, in order to be able to practice adding and subtracting, you got to be taught the rules of adding and subtracting, or you're not going to be able to do it. In order to live the life that God has called us to, we have to be taught what is the truth, what is the rules, if you will, so that we may be able to practice properly. And that's why it's so unfortunate that there is a de-emphasis on doctrine. Now, I know you can go too far in doctrine and not get into the practical aspect, and you get to be very pharisaical. Understand that. But I think that's not the problem today, by and large, in our society in America. So, that being said, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65 and begin in verse 14. "Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and ye shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that even though sometimes the truth hurts, we're thankful that you are the God of truth, that we can depend upon what you say and what you do as being true, not false, not lies, not deceptions. And Lord, that is such a foundation to lay our head upon as we think about the sinking sands of this world and the lies and deception that we see all around us in every different realm in our society. Father, we thank you for that comfort and for that blessing that we have as your children, that we have you, the God of truth, as our God. We ask, Father, now as we enter into this message, as we consider this characteristic that belongs to you and you alone, you are the God of truth. Bless your word now as we expound upon it. For we pray in the name of our Savior, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Well, God being the God of truth, again, is a great comfort to us. It's no wonder that we find out in the Scriptures, as far as prophecy is concerned, in the latter days, that men's hearts are going to be failed them for fear. We also know that deceiving, that men are going to be deceiving and being deceived, is going to wax worse and worse. As a way of making you a little uneasy, doesn't it? Not to know what's true or what isn't true. Not to know if somebody's telling you the truth or not. And in this political season that we're just emerged out of, we know that many of the promises that are made during election season are like pie crusts. Pie crusts are lightly made and easily broken. And that's what so often is the case, is that our politicians that run for office so often make a multitude of promises that they do not keep. We just can only hope and pray that the good promises they made are the ones that they're going to keep, and we ought to pray to that end. We know ourselves, and we're coming upon the time of year when we may make resolutions or promises to ourselves that we're going to lose weight or we're going to get in shape or a whole host of things on New Year's. And we make these promises, and a lot of times we break those promises. So we can't even keep our promises to ourselves. And for one reason or another, it could be that we didn't dedicate ourselves to it. Could be because of the weakness of the flesh, a whole host of other reasons. But God, the God of truth, doesn't have that problem. He has no weakness. He's the omnipotent one that reigneth. he has no commitment problems. He always follows through with his promise. And so we find that Jeremiah, he lived in a society, a hopeless society, a society that was full of lies. I mean, it's not very pleasant when you go to work. When you go to the marketplace, when you're trying to buy or sell something, when you're in church, or whether you're talking about the government, and you have to always wonder, I wonder if they're really telling me the truth. I wonder if they're really going to follow through. And then so often it doesn't happen. It makes for a very hopeless feeling. And Jeremiah lived in that day in Jeremiah 7:28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. And it's no wonder what Jeremiah is called, what? The weeping prophet. So don't tell me that truth doesn't matter. Truth matters. It matters greatly. Satan, who is the father of lies, who lied to our parents, Adam and Eve. Look what that lie did. And look how it's caused so much grief and misery and problems in our society today. Don't tell me that lies are no big deal. They are a big deal. And they cause the judgment that is going to be put upon this earth. A lot of people try to gloss things over, and they say, well, that's a half-truth. There's no such thing as a half-truth. A half-truth is a lie. And a little white lie, and all this. Mark Twain said there's little white lies, big fat lies, and statistics. Well, they're all lies, period. But it says in Psalms 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Amen. Jeremiah there says there in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 10, taking comfort in the day in which he lived, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Romans 1:8, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What that means simply is they hold back the truth. You know, they don't permit creationism to be taught in schools. They're holding back the truth. Things like that. They suppress the truth. But God's judgment is going to be upon it. Don't tell me that God doesn't think that speaking the truth and having the truth to have full reign in society is no big deal. He's going to bring judgment and wrath because of even the suppressing of truth. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. People do that constantly, don't they? We see it in false religion. They change the truth of God into a lie. Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So if you got a choice between what man says and what God says, God's true and the man's a liar. That's just as simple as that. I like the way that God paints it in black and white so that we can know for sure. There's no gray areas, if you will. So it is a very much needed subject to preach upon, the God of truth, when truth is falling into the streets. And so we want to look at, first of all, and these are all kind of linked together and build upon each other, God is truth. God is the only being in the universe of whom it can be said, He is truth. He is the truth. He is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. He's the only one that can be said of. The monotheistic God has a monopoly on the truth. God is the truth in the physical sense that's true in His being. He has the real subsistence and gives a being to others. He's true in the moral sense. He's true without error. He's without deceit. He's the pattern and the prototype of truth. There's nothing true but what is in God or comes from God. I mean, anything true, whether it be Balaam's donkey or whoever it is, if the truth is being said, it can and must be attributed to the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Psalms 31:5. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show themselves what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So over and over in Scripture, He is called the God that is truth. We see that even noted for us in each one of the Godhead. The Father, notice John 4 and verse 23 through 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because He's God of truth. And then in the Son, we find, as I mentioned in the prayer in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we see over and over again, as He talked to the Pharisees, that He came to bear record of the truth and that He was the truth. It says in John 8:16, yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we see obvious references to the God of truth, not only in the Father, but also in the Son, and then we see also in the Spirit. In John 15:24, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. So through and through, every member of the Trinity is truth, because God is truth. But not only do we see, and it's no surprise, that because God is truth, it's no wonder that God's Word is truth. Now the words that He speaks, they must be, if God is truth, He's going to speak according to His nature. And we see that in His Word. God's Word is truth. Jesus mentions this in His prayer in John 17:17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Now, That should bring some measure, at least some measure of comfort to us, to know what God's Word says is true. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be befuddled by the skeptics and so forth. We can know of a surety that the God who is truth, His Word is truth. In Psalms 119:160, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, it's no surprise. He's the eternal God, and His Word is eternally true. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels, or we could say Word of old, are faithfulness and truth. Again, this is a great comfort of the child of God. His Word subdues our iniquities, there in Micah 7:19. Abraham looked at God's power, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, because He's the God of truth, He was able to perform. God's truth is the seal of His promise. His mercy gives the promise. His truth keeps the promise. So He can be merciful day in and day out, but if He wasn't the God of truth, He wouldn't be able to perform those things which He extended in His mercy. So God says in Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie has promise." It says there in Hebrews 6:17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God, who cannot lie, has promise. He can no more depart from His deity than depart from verity or truth. And so now, thirdly, we see that God's judgment is according to truth. God is truth, God's Word is truth, God's judgment is truth. God, therefore, must be true to His threatenings. He's true to His promises. Okay, and we like to talk about His promises, don't we? We like to talk about, you know, He's never going to leave me and forsake me. He's always working all things together. He's going to prepare a place for me and all this. We like to talk about it and think upon that, and rightly so. But God's also true to His threatenings and His judgments as well. Or He wouldn't be the God of truth. His Word wouldn't be true then. And if He isn't true and His Word's not true, then how can the blessings, the promises of blessings, be true? You see how important it is, how they're linked together. The judgment is according to truth. He's threatened to judge the adulterers. He's threatened to judge the malicious. It says in Psalms 11:6, and we mentioned this not too long ago, "Thou beholdest mischief and requited it with thine own hand, and rain fire and brimstone upon the sinner." God is true. When Herod had spoken, and they said that it's not a man, but it's God, He is, and his pride was struck in judgment by God. He punishes the blasphemers. Romans 2:2 confirms this. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." His judgment is according to truth. "Against them which commit such things." Truth in what sense? That the judgment that's pronounced, that those who are counted guilty are indeed guilty. And that the punishment is a true and right and just punishment that fits the crime. We don't understand things like sinning against an eternal being and what that all entails, but God does. He's the God of truth. We only have a little bit of that. We understand just a little bit. But the God of truth knows all. He's the omniscient one. And then Revelation 16:7, "I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty." These are glorified saints who have no sin. This is what they say about the judgment of God: "True and righteous are thy judgments." And again, Revelation 19:2, "For true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great whore which corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So not only is it the God of truth that we are considering here, but also God's Word is truth, His judgment is according to truth, but also God's salvation is according to truth. In Psalm 69:13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation." Wouldn't it be an awful thing to be promised salvation and God didn't come through? God, because He's the God who is true, and because His Word, and because His judgments, even upon the Son was judged in our behalf. And so the judgment upon His Son, because of the judgment of the Son, was true and proper and satisfies its justice, then the salvation is true as well. were it not that He was the God of truth, we couldn't really believe in Him. But He is the God of truth. He's the one in whom we trust. Now, God's truth is immovable. His truth of salvation is immovable. It's eternal. No one can take it away from us. None of us can be plucked out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand. And so we can depend upon that. Truth may fail in this world, like Jeremiah said, but it never fails in heaven. It never fails in heaven. It never fails in God. And so the Savior, who is the truth, shall bring salvation, that is, true salvation from our sins. Again, God would have to cease to be God as to cease to be true. And that's the anchor to our soul as we think about that in all the storms of this life. What better security can we have than to have the rock of our salvation, who is the truth, who's given us salvation according to truth? Amen. What better foundation can we have? There is none better. The world has nothing that even comes close to that kind of foundation. We can rest on that. And God cannot deny Himself. It says there in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Not to believe on God's truth as it pertains to salvation or any other way is to call God a liar. It says there clearly in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not has made God a liar. He's calling God a liar. That's the seriousness of it. If you don't believe the God of truth, if you don't believe God's word of truth, if you don't believe that God's judgment is according to truth, if you don't believe that God's salvation is according to truth, then you're calling God a liar. Now, how would you like to stand before an earthly judge and you are guilty of calling him a liar? Kind of makes you shake in your boots, wouldn't it? Well, think about the judge of all the earth, the Creator, whose Word just speaks and He creates. Speaks and judgment falls. It's a serious thing to call God a liar. Whether we're talking about Himself or His Word or His judgments or His salvation. The salvation is according to truth and credible because God's people, we have given to us the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, that we can walk in truth. Live according to truth. That is part of the credibility or believability of this truth. Because we are made new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it is reflected in the who we are. We're born again. And the way that we live, it's not like it used to be. We don't love the things we used to love. We don't do the things that we used to do. And we do things that we never did before. And we think things and meditate upon things that we never thought of before because God's given us a new heart. Amen. Amen. And we can walk in truth. And then we see also that God's church is a pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. Now, sad to say, there is a lot, a movement of where there's, God's done with the church. You can go out in the woods, in the wilderness, and worship God just as good in church. You don't need to be a member of church. Well, I understand. You don't have to be a member of church to be saved. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't obey the command to be baptized and be a member of one of the Lord's churches.
Amen.
I mean, that's just like saying to Jesus, well, I don't care if He built your church, and I don't care if the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care about all those promises. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's, again, like calling God a liar. Like saying, the church isn't important. You say it's important, but I don't think it is. It's like calling God a liar. And we see that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In 2 Chronicles 15:3, we see that for a long season, Israel had been without the true God. And what happens? And without a teaching priest and without law. Now what I'm trying to draw from this, teaching or indoctrinating. Okay? The church, God's institution, let's say, in the New Testament, the church, in this time the church, is one that holds up. It's a candlestick. It's represented as a candlestick in Revelation chapter 1, right? And what does a candlestick do? It holds up the truth. The light of the world. And so that involves teaching or doctrine. And then we find again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking to the churches, Colossae, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The church is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And when she begins to compromise because of public opinion, because of those who may have a lot of influence or a lot of money or who's been here for a long time or whatever, then that's when that church will cease to be a church if they continue down that path. And as we've mentioned before, a church cannot be guaranteed to always be a church just because it's got the name Baptist on it. But then we also see in practice, Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on the earth? It says in Psalm 71:10, I will also even thy truth, O Lord, unto thee, while I sing with the harp, O thou holy one of Israel. So in practice we see in worship. Okay, worship is a practice. And so in the aspect of worship, we see the God of truth. This is the house of worship. This is the house of God. This is the house of prayer. And this is where God is to be worshipped. Now, yes, God can be worshipped in the wilderness. He can be worshipped in our prayer closet. He can be worshipped there at home. He can be worshipped as we're going down the road in the car. A number of ways. But the authorized institution where worship is to be is in the house of worship, the church of the living God.
Amen.
The pillar and ground of the truth. We see again that in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is that practice again. After truth, which is after godliness. You know, we require not only a regenerate membership, but a holy membership. That's why we have church discipline. That's why Raul and them had to exercise church discipline. Because they had sinned, they refused to repent, it was a public sin, and so they had to deal with them like Matthew 18. That's the pattern they used, to go to them privately first, go by two or three witnesses, and if they wouldn't hear privately, they wouldn't hear by two or three witnesses, then they'll bring them before the church, and they won't hear the church, then they need to be treated as a heathen man and a publican, and be disciplined out of the church. Not as being vengeful, not as being mean, but with hopes of being those people being restored, or maybe even truly saved if they never were truly converted. And that's that is the intent. But the main intent is that reproach will not be brought upon the Lord our God. That's one of the problems in America, is the easy believism that we see has been running rampant the past century, and Arminianism has made it Well, all you got to do is bow your head and repeat after me. And lickety-split, you're saved. Now, I'm not saying nobody's ever been saved and really been touched and didn't, you know, pray, Lord, forgive me and all that. But I'm just simply saying, far too often it has been that they just were going through motions. They never were converted. How do I know that? Because we see them when we go on door-to-door visitation all the time. Oh, I made a profession of faith 30 years ago. Yeah, I'm saved. You go to church anywhere? No. You know, no spiritual talk, maybe a curse word here and there, and, you know, things you might see around the yard or in the house that, like, wow, this guy says he's a believer. And then what the world says. The world says, well, there's no respect. Because so many say they're Christians, and there's no fruit. Again, John the Baptist said, give me fruit, meat for repentance, for I baptize you. It's not being mean, it's being biblical. It's really being doing a great disservice when you don't do that. Because then you have somebody who thinks they're saved, and they deceive themselves, and they go to hell. That's not very loving. I don't call that loving at all. So, we have a holy membership. And that is that we are to live according to the truth, which is after godliness. And not even just there, but it says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It means in our hearts. As God's people, and especially as His church, and the members in particular, we are to not only what we do outwardly, but what's inwardly. You know, those are the things that maybe we might overlook. We want to appear spiritual when we really haven't been devotional in our lives throughout the week. We haven't been praying to God. We haven't been reading our Bible. And we appear to be more spiritual than we really are. That's deception. That's lies. And that's not walking according to truth. And we have a number of things that we could bring out. But we understand that, again, we could look at flattery. Flattery is also a lie. And trying to pet to people and stroke them and tell them what they want to hear and flatter them, that's lying. That's kind of like what politicians are famous for. But and then the hypocrisy. All this is involved with us being children of truth, walking in truth, reflecting the God of truth, which this world desperately needs to see as epistles of Christ. They need to see more of the God of truth reflected in the way that we live. God's not going to suffer His faithfulness to fail, according to Psalms 89 and verse 33. A lot of people ask the question today because they see such inconsistencies among those who name the name of Christ. And they cynically and sarcastically say, with Pilate, what is truth? As if it was something that we are so elusive that we cannot grasp hold of. He even said that in front of Jesus, of all people. But let us show forth the truth, that they may see the truth and be without excuse and be convicted in their hearts about the God of all truth. Let's just close with a few scriptures. John 1:9, He that is a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 3:21, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 3:33, He that received his testimony hath this seal, that God is true. John 8:32, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 2 John 1:4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And here's one of my favorite passages. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The first thing that's mentioned, whatsoever things are true. Meditate on these things. Think on these things. And those, as a man thinketh, what? So is he. If we have that on our mind, we're more likely to walk in truth and reflect the God of truth in our lives and bring glory to Him, which is our purpose in being here. So may God help us to do just that. And let's go ahead and close.